Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Matthew this morning. When Tom's away, the pastor plays. And so look at Matthew chapter 11. And I'm trying to bring, when he's away from his preaching through the Gospel of John, those places that are not contained in the Gospel of John, things that Jesus did and said. And we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke a few times. Now today I want us to turn to Matthew 11. And I want us to begin reading from verse 20 to verse 30. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that this is after the Lord Jesus sent out 70 disciples, two by two, to go through all the cities of Judea to preach the gospel. And now they have reported to him how they were received and whether people received the gospel or rejected the gospel and so forth. And so in verse 20 he says, "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon," which was on the coast, the Philistines, "in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum," and this was his adopted hometown, "will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So God holds us responsible to believe and act upon what he has revealed to us in one way or the other. Verse 25, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, you said these words so long ago, and now we have them written accurately as you said them. And that itself is an amazing thing. You said them 2,000 years ago, and here we read them this morning, preserved perfectly since that time for us. And so as we have read your words, as if you were here yourself saying them to each of us here, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to understand them, to embrace them, to believe them, and therefore to experience that rest of soul. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen. We see that our Lord condemned these cities that he himself had already gone to and performed miracles, and perhaps these other disciples had gone to and reported that they did not believe. They did not respond to the call to repent and believe the gospel. And so he brings judgment upon them in his teaching here, because he says that God the Father has put in his hand the judgment of all men. That he is the one, he is the place that anyone in the history of the world must meet in that place, in him, both to be judged or to find mercy. That he alone is the judge and he alone is the Savior of this creation. And so he is saying things that the Pharisees at that time would have thought to be a megalomania, a man who is crazy, and they actually accused him of being crazy, or else of being of Satan, to mislead people to think that one man could be the place where God and man meets. It was absurd in their minds, and yet here he says it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And Jesus often says Father or my Father, but he doesn't say our Father except when he's teaching the disciples how to pray. He's indicating a special relationship to the Father in heaven as God's Son. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And this next statement is so extraordinary and so powerful that there are people who write commentaries and say he could not have said such a thing, because it would reveal that he is really insane. And therefore they adjust the text to say what they think it means. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You can't know God the Father unless Jesus Christ, the Son, wills to reveal him to you. You might say, well, how can I ever have hope then if it's in his hands? Well, he gives hope and he says, come to me. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the one hand, he says, all things have been given to me as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this entire universe, that I am the only one on earth in mankind that knows the Father personally. And the Father has appointed me, the Son, to be the place where sinners meet the Father as their Father and are adopted as his children, that are forgiven of their sins, that are received under grace and cherished as a child of God. Come to me, he said. If you're confused about whether the Son wills to reveal himself to you, he has already fixed that one. He has said, come. Come as you are. And that is what this passage this morning is saying to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. So how do you, who are a sinner, who cannot save yourself, you can't make yourself pay for one sin that you've ever committed. If you picked out the least sin in your life and you stood before the judgment throne of God, and that's the only thing that he condemned you for or judged you for, you would go to hell because you have rebelled against God and chosen to live your way instead of his way. And his justice and his righteousness demands as it says in the scriptures, the soul that sins, it shall die. And there is no hope in yourself to pass through that judgment. But God the Father has appointed one place in the entire universe where you, a sinner of the worst sort, not just the least sort, of the worst sort, may find redemption, that is the atonement of your sins, may find reconciliation with God, to be restored to God personally, to know God. This doesn't mean just know about God when he says, no one knows God except me. It's talking about that intimate relationship of knowing as a person and having a relationship that is pure and good and eternal. And he says you have to do two things if you're going to come and find that reconciliation and that redemption with God. And he said the first one is this. You have to come to me. Come to me, all who are weary or labored, is really a good translation of are weary. All you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the only people who can come to Christ and be received by him are those who are labored and heavy laden. And that is a great blessing of invitation to come. And it's also a command. You know, when Paul preached on Mars Hill to the Athens philosophers, where they debated philosophies and everything, he said, God is now declaring that all men everywhere repent, because he has furnished proof. And who will judge him? By raising a man from the dead. That everyone is called to come to Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, Jesus, in his words, and he is here with us this morning, is saying to your mind, come to me. He's as real as me speaking to you. Come to me. He is calling you, come. And he's commanding you, come. Because if you don't come to him, that is just another sin that you will stand for in judgment. The wrath of God, as John the Baptist said, still abides upon you. But come, it's the most glorious invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And people sometimes ask, well, I don't know how to come to Christ. Well, he was there speaking his disciples and others there that were hearing him bring condemnation upon those who rejected him. And if they had come to him right then while he was on earth and come to him and asked for mercy, they would have found it right then. At that moment, just the sheer grace of God, the sheer love of God, to grant mercy, to give gifts of grace to sinners who come to him. And you might can see yourself in that position. You want to come to Christ, you don't know how. He just says, come. And if he is here now, if you come to him and ask for mercy because you're labored and heavy laden, whatever that means in a moment, he will give you rest. It's his promise. It's his word. It's not for you to guess if he did or to try to figure out if he has. It's for you and me to believe his word. He said it. And based upon his words, the soul begins to have rest. Nevertheless, what is a person that is weary or labored or laboring? Well, that word is used in the New Testament several times, just talking about hard work, physically tired. The disciples had gone on a long journey with Jesus, and he said to them, let's go away by ourselves and rest a while. Because they were labored and weary in their journey. Luke 5:15 speaks of the disciples who were fishing all night long. They hadn't caught a thing in their boat. And those of you that love fishing know how frustrating that might be. And so they were weary. They were still casting nets. And finally, they were so weary that they just quit. So Jesus said, cast it on the other side of the boat. And their net was full of fish, showing his power even over the fishes of the sea. That if he can bring the fishes to the nets of a disciple, then all their labor is not in vain in the Lord. They were tired and weary. And it may be that some of you are tired and weary this morning from work, from the atmosphere at work more than the work, from the goings-on in your mind, just to keep your focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many distractions enter in, more distractions than our parents and grandparents used to have. Because we know more about the world, we know more about each other's lives. Even our work can distract us and find us anywhere we go. And I believe that this generation of Christians, while we are the same as sinners as any other, and we're saved by the same grace, at least in living each day, there are a few more complications than previous generations. And sometimes you just feel weary, tired, like you can't get away. You can't get away from phone calls, emails. You can't get away from the things that you're asked to do, because now we have cars and we can do a whole bunch of things. And you suddenly feel labored and tired and weary and heavy laden. What Jesus means by heavy laden is likely to be found in Matthew 23, if you'll go there with me. Matthew 23, where our Lord speaks of the Pharisees. And he's now been talking about salvation, and I believe he's still talking about salvation. So in Matthew 23, he speaks of the scribes and Pharisees. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." In other words, they take the authority of Moses in everything they say, even if Moses didn't say it. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And they do all their deeds to be noticed by men." What the Lord is talking about here is this load, heavy load, that the Pharisees put upon men. And he's talking about not only what Moses taught as commandments, but they had a whole body of memorized laws that Moses supposedly gave that they taught in the synagogues. And yet there's no record that Moses taught those things. So they add loads upon men's consciences, as well as what God had said, to the point that if you're going to be qualified for heaven, you have to keep a whole bunch of rules. And they tie up these heavy loads on people. You must do it this way. You must not do it that way. This is how you cook. This is how you till the field. This is how you bargain in the marketplace for a lamb, and so forth. This is how you wash your hands. This is how you wash your clothes. And if you don't do it all right, you won't go to heaven. You will be judged by God. And so they tied loads upon people till they were heavy laden with their violations of the law of God. It was bad enough to be convicted that you have broken God's commandments, but now you're breaking hundreds and hundreds of more men's commandments, and they don't even lift a finger to remove that load from people's consciences and souls. So they feel always condemned by God, always that they can't measure up. And of course they can't, but it makes them worse by the heavy loads the Pharisees and scribes place upon them. So Jesus is speaking to those kind of people. They are weary, they are labored about everything in this life and even trying to please God, and they're heavy laden. They have been so oppressed by false teaching and a works righteousness, salvation, that all they can feel is God's wrath upon them. And so Jesus said, I came for those people. Come to me as you are, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what are you this morning? J.C. Ryle said, all who feel a load upon their heart of which they would fain get free, whether it's a load of sin or a load of sorrow, a load of anxiety or a load of remorse, all, whosoever they may be, and whatsoever their past lives, all such are invited to come to Christ. Come to me. And who is this person that we are to come to? He is a person that is so great in and of his being as God the Son, that when he appeared to Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah 6, Isaiah, the Lord of hosts, filled the temple, and there were cherubim and seraphim, and Isaiah could only fall on his face, the most holy man in Israel at that time, and say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. In and of himself, if you came to Christ as you are and were able to see him in all his power and magnificence and glory, you would fall before his feet in awe. And yet he says, come to me, this awesome Son of God, this Savior of men. Come to me. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't hold back. Don't feel that you have so sinned that you have sinned yourself out of forgiveness and grace. Don't feel as if life is so hopeless that you don't even have hope that I could help you. You're wearied and labored and heavy laden. Come to me. There are many that portray Christ as simply a man. And there's a sense which we can see ourselves coming to a man and asking forgiveness and not be so overwhelmed so he could be our friend and our buddy, Christ. But he says he is the friend of sinners, but as God and man. Come to me. Who am I, weary and heavy laden and failing in every step, worthy to come to such a one who is righteous and pure, who hates all evil and loves all good and loves only good? And here I am. And he says, come to me. Well, you can do two things. You can hang back because you think you're not good enough, and you're not, but somehow you let that keep you from him. Or you can believe who he is and what he said and take him at his word and run to him. Come to me. Come to me, he said. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I personally will give you rest. He doesn't say come to the church, although that's a good thing to do. Hopefully you'll find Christ there in the teachings of the church. He doesn't say come to mama and papa, and they'll tell you if you're a Christian or not. He doesn't say come to a Christian culture and do what Christians do today. He says come to me, which means that you have to believe that he is. It's about coming to a person, not coming to a method of salvation. We're coming to a person who saves. Come to me, risen from the dead, now exalted above the heavens, now by his Spirit dwelling in this room, in the soul and spirit of every Christian here, and meeting with us in worship as his body, which he said he would do. For where two or three are gathered together, there he is. He's here. He is Christ. He is our Savior. He's the only hope we have. And he says, come to me. Just come. Don't qualify yourself. Come. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned, in a sense. It doesn't matter what difficulties you have in life. Come to me. Not just to fix them, but come to me. God in the flesh, so humble, so loving, so kind, that he would lay down his hands. They didn't have to make his hands lay down on that wood when they drove the nails in it. Because he delivered himself up to them, they didn't capture him. The Bible teaches that he delivered himself up for us all. Come to me. Believe in me. And come to me. Just come. And the one who comes to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. So that's the first command he gives. How do you find salvation? How do you find help for your weary life and your burden of sin? You go to Christ. And he gives a promise. He says, I will give you rest. And I is a compound word in the Greek. It means a special emphasis on I personally will give you rest. He doesn't say, well, this person is praying for forgiveness, Peter. You just go over there or send an angel and let them know they're forgiven. No, he doesn't. He says, you come to me. You come beyond the bounds of this earth. You come beyond the bounds of your mind. And you come into the presence of the Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings in that heavenly temple, who has shed his blood for sinners that they may come freely and without restraint to him. Come to me, he said, and I personally will give you rest. When you come to Christ, it is because he has already come to you. He said, no one can come to me unless it has been given him from above. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, like a fish in a net is drawn to shore. The very fact that you would want to come to Christ in your labored and heavy laden situation is itself a gift of God. And there's nothing hindering you from taking hold of this risen Christ to give you rest. If you come to him, he said, I will give you rest. It's that simple. Why make it complicated? And that rest that he's talking about is many, many colored in many ways. It's first of all, you cease from rest. You rest from trying to work your way to heaven and make yourself good enough for God. That doesn't mean you quit trying to be good, but for salvation, to believe that God has accepted you, you rest from that. And you, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, Hebrews 4 says. And that Sabbath rest of the people of God is when they by faith take hold of that eternal Sabbath rest of eternal life that Christ has accomplished for them. No longer is death having a sting to us. No one wants to go through the process of dying. It's humbling and it's usually humiliating. But it has no sting for the Christian, because we know that our spiritual eyes, our soul, will awaken to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing. Come to me, he said, and I personally will give you rest. I'll give you rest by faith in believing me on earth, and I will give you rest eternally. I personally will meet you. This is an eternal Sabbath rest that is everything the earthly Sabbath to Israel and the Lord's Day is meant to represent, a day of fellowship with the Lord eternally. So he gives us so many things in this heavenly rest. When we die, we become one of the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Think of that. Immediately on death, you not only see Christ, but you are immediately removed of every ounce of sin in you. And you only are good and love him and love others. No other spiritual warfare going on, none. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, not just with the angels, not with the saints before us, but to be with him. I will give you rest, he says. He gives us rest in the way we walk. As Christians, come to me and I will give you rest. Turn with me to Philippians 4 this morning. He will give your mind a rest from how you think when you're going through various trials. There's a spiritual rest, not only that we're going to heaven when we die, but there's a spiritual rest on earth. Assurance that God is for us and not against us, and also a mind that works differently than it did before. It has a rest to it that it didn't have before. And the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of it in Philippians 4. In jail, concerned about the church at Philippi, he writes to them in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That means at all times have joy in Christ. It's not something you're supposed to do to get God's attention. It's something that you are supposed to have and have your only joy always, first and always in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always at all times. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit, that means that you bear with the faults of others. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, we don't know if he means that the Lord is with you or the Lord is coming back quickly. But we do know this, the Lord is near. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, some translations, do not worry about anything. Worry, fear, anxiety. If you rejoice in the Lord and God has given you the greatest, richest treasure and person you could ever have in this life or 1,000 lives, why worry about anything in this life? Why have anxiety and fear and be controlled by what you fear? Why strike out in anger because your comfort has been threatened when you have Christ? Be anxious for nothing, but, and here's how you do it. This is how you gain peace of mind. Look to Christ, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is, rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about the things on earth. Pray, yes. Offer supplication, but with thanksgiving for all God has done for you. And the peace of God, which is beyond your ability to understand what is happening, the peace that is with God and peace from God, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You'll be able to think rightly. You'll be able to have mercy, to have peace in believing. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Take control of your mind and look at whatever is true. What's true? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's true? The gospel of grace. What is true? His love and affection for his sheep. These things you've learned and received and heard in me. This is how Paul lived and thought. Do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. He will manifest himself to you. Well, how does it work? Well, this is how it works. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now he's given himself as an example. That now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. He always gave the benefit of the doubt to others instead of suspicioning them of evil. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned to be content or self-sufficient or at peace with my surroundings and my circumstances. He was in jail. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means when he's poor. I also know how to live in prosperity. When I'm prosperous, I know how to live as a Christian who has been blessed rather than a worldly person that has been blessed. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. So if he was filled with food, he was still hungry for Christ. Both of having abundance and suffering need. Of having Christ while he is suffering physical need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is rest. Rest of mind while the world goes crazy. While there's too many things upon your plate that you cannot possibly handle. While everything is falling apart in family, in church, and the world. In any and every situation, he's learned the secret. And the secret is this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is strengthening me personally. Come to me and I will give you rest, he said. Look to me and live, the Old Testament says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, come to me and I personally will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you. That's the second command. And learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For your souls. That's the kind of rest. He didn't promise that things would slow down, that they would get less complicated, that he would heal us from every disease, because everybody dies, that there would be no family troubles. In fact, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That there will be division even within family on account of me. But he said, compared to the yoke of the world, and we aren't sure whether this yoke is talking about that individual yoke of the world where it goes across the shoulders and you try to balance it out on the weight on one side and the weight on the other so you can carry more than if you were just using your arms. You carry it on your shoulders. The yoke of the Pharisees was a heavy yoke. You could never, each step was like the weight of the world was on your shoulders, and you were afraid you would fall and that you would be without God and without eternal life, without help and hope. But he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because he removes the burden. And his yoke is not a yoke of works, it's a yoke of grace that we bear. And he says, yes, I do have a load for you, but it's very light. Instead of loving yourself and living your own way, love me and keep my commandments. Trust me. Believe in me. Believe that I have given you rest and will continue in the future. I will give you rest for your souls. To live in a world where we know God is good and God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. To live in a world with that kind of God and his promises is a light load. To other people, it may seem heavy. Always thinking about what God wants. Always trying to please God. That sounds like legalism and a burden. Well, there's just one problem there. If you know who is asking you to put on his yoke, it's light. Because he has borne the weight upon the cross already. And every day, he ordains everything in the Christian life to restrain evil and to bless what we experience so that we can trust him no matter what is happening to us. He did not rise again and ascend to the throngs of the angels and the saints before us singing, King of kings and Lord of lords, blessed is the Lamb that was slain. Just to get a place in heaven for us. He came to change and comfort us on earth and give us many and precious promises that once he has begun a good work in us, he will bring it to completion in the day that he comes. And as Paul said in Romans 8, the whole universe groans for that day. And we ourselves, even as Christians, groan for that day where we will no longer have sin remaining in us. We will no longer have to fight and pray that we enter not into temptation. We'll never longer experience the sin of others. And we will see ourselves and those we love who are in Christ glorified without sin at their fullest measure of love and kindness and goodness. And we will live like that forever. So he said, our bodies groan and our spirits groan for the coming of that day when the sons of God shall be raised from the dead and the entire universe comprehensively will be transformed into a new heaven and a new earth. And we, body and soul, will dwell there forever and ever and ever, so that these little days that we live now with some troubles are, it's a very light yoke, very light. A very light load compared to the glories that are to be revealed in us, said Paul. So he says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, whether it's about your salvation or as a Christian, you're going through great trials, come to me, go to him. come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, take grace, take it. Take forgiveness, take God's Spirit dwelling in you, take eternal life, take all the blessings of God's providence that He promises. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn what I'm like, learn how I trusted God, learn how I didn't take into account a wrong suffered. I did not revile when I was reviled in return. Learn of me. For I am meek and humble in heart. And he showed that in the upper room when he washed their feet. He showed that when he laid down his hands on the piece of wood and let them nail him. And he showed it when he rose from the dead and met with them over and over and over, comforting them of what was yet to come that would be glorious. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and my load is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. So, this morning, has Christ given you rest? And you say, well, I hope so. See, there's a problem with that. Because if you've come to Him and He said, I will give you rest, then you have it. It may not be the rest that you wanted, freedom from all your troubles, finances for all your goods, but what is a greater rest? The things of this world, or to know that God has loved you and accepted you for eternity? That rests our minds and helps us to think what's really important and what's not important in this world, in our lives. What really lasts and what doesn't last. And it gives rest to our minds to live, looking to Christ, because in Him we have everything. And He said, come to me, and I personally will give you rest. So it's accepting what He's promised that you have it. Believing what He said, it is yours. And that's how we walk by faith every day as Christians. In the simplicity of faith, we wake up in the morning and we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. And then we get out of bed. And then as we consider what day is ahead of us, with all the trials and temptations that may face any of us, all the struggles of mind and body for many of us, He says, come to me, all ye that are labored, heavy laden, I will give you rest. So you go to Him, and you find rest for your souls. Go to Christ, for He bids you to come and take. Let us pray.